Last week, we saw the King of a Holy God. We saw the King of a Holy God. Not that David is the king over God, but he's a king because of a holy God. And how did we see that in 2 Samuel chapter 6? Begin making your way there or dial it up on your iPad or Bible Gateway, whatever you got with you this morning. Last week we watched as Uzzah, I like Uzzah because it reminds me of a very powerful handgun. Last week we watched Uzzah, who grew up with the presence of God. Do you remember this? Listen closely to this. Who grew up with the presence of God in his home. Who grew up with the blessings of God. This man demonstrated his ignorance about the holiness of God that was in his house for 60 years. I don't know how many of those years he was alive, but certainly enough. He demonstrated his ignorance about the holiness of God by violating the commandment of God. Uzzah reached out to stabilize the Ark of the Covenant when there was risk of it falling because it was being transported improperly. And when he reached out to catch it and to stabilize it, which most of us would think, God, that's a reasonable thing to do, God struck him dead. He died there. The emphasis is, he died there. Touch the ark, dead. We carefully walk through how and why that happened last week. And ultimately, it's interesting that this king of a holy God probably bore the brunt of it, as did a father who didn't raise his children up to recognize the holiness of this ark that was in his home for 60 years. And there should be a conviction upon us men to raise our children to understand the holiness of God, because to do otherwise is to raise our children to encounter God in a very unpleasant way when they do not recognize His holiness. The application from last week was fourfold. You cannot approach God improperly. The idea is you have to, this disaster, if you will, happened because they were approaching God improperly. That he approached God irreverently, and he approached God ignorantly. And the problem with all of those three, that if you don't approach God properly, if you don't approach God reverently, if you don't approach God knowledgeably, you will not be approaching God permanently. Permanently in the presence of God. We walked through that last week in detail, and the message will be up on the webpage at some point. I'm not sure if it's there yet or not, Barry, but it will get there. And we're going to continue with that, because David the king, who sought to move this ark into the city of Jerusalem and bring it into his home, saw a man that he commissioned to do this die in his very presence. Has anybody in here, without raising hands, know what it's like to ask somebody to do something that then costs that person his life? I asked him to drive this or drop this off, and he died in that accident. And you can imagine the guilt and stuff that would overwhelm David. Well, that portion, verses 1 through 11, ended up, and I'm in 2 Samuel 6, ended with verses 9 through 11, and that's where I want us to read, come to recap, before we begin this morning. Because in verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day. A good, holy, reverent fear of God. And he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. What a marvelous, marvelous contrast. God has taken the life of someone who's treated it inappropriately, and yet this ark going into the home of a humble man, there God blesses him. Now remember what this ark was. This ark was about 4 by 2 by 2, somewhere in those dimensions, and it was covered, it was made of acacia wood, and it was covered and plated with gold inside and out. And I love the feedback I got this week where individuals were seeing the dual nature of Christ in the wood representing the humanity of Christ, and then the gold representing the purity of the godliness of Christ in this ark. And people drawing these contrasts and sending me this feedback. But in this ark was the covenant of God, was the commandments of God, was the manna from God, and was the rod that had budded from the leadership of God. And on top of this, across the entire portion of this ark was a mercy seat. And sitting on the mercy seat were the cherub, the angelic host, who were facing towards the center. And God said, "From there I'm going to meet with you." But an invitation to meet with God is not an invitation to approach Him irreverently. as Uzzah quickly found out. An invitation by God to come to Him comes through Jesus Christ, and it can't come any other way. Coming to God, especially in judgment, apart from Jesus Christ, you want to know what it's going to look like? Read the first 11 verses of 2 Samuel chapter 6. Because God is a righteous, holy God, and He cannot be approached any other way. But what we've got this morning, we saw the King of the Holy God in verses 1 through 11, and this morning we have what I call the King of Worship, verses 9 through 23. We've already read 9 through 11, so let me pick up in verse 12, where David once again begins the transport of the ark, verses 12 through 17. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Now, what's different, folks? Because we've often said to do the same thing again, over and over again, and expect different results is the definition of insanity. So David has come back to this. Now, what's different here? Well, you don't capture it in 2 Samuel chapter 6. But you will capture what's different in 1 Chronicles. Turn a couple of books. You've got 2 Samuel, then you're going to have 1 and 2 Kings. Go into 1 Chronicles, the book after 2 Kings, and go to verse 15 with me. This is important. David is not insane, folks. Chapter 15, 1 Chronicles, chapter 15, what did I say? Verse, okay. And we're going to do, I'm getting these cue cards from my family. I'm waiting for the one that says, "Dad's the greatest. I love Dad." Never comes. How is he moving the ark of God right now? 1 Chronicles 15. Here's a man who learns well. In verse 1, it says, David built a house for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Verse 2, then David said, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever." While God was blessing the home of Obed-Edom for those 3 months, you know what David was doing? Searching the scriptures, what happened? He's in the Word of God saying, how did that happen? And he finds out. Continue verse 3. David gathered all of Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, of the sons of Kohath. Who were the only ones authorized to carry it? The Kohath, the Kohathites. David has figured it out. And he goes through this list of names. But pick up in verse 11. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites. Verse 12, he said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. And look at how they prepare themselves to carry this ark. Sanctify yourselves. Prepare yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. Get yourselves ready to bring back the presence of a holy God. You and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it right the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult Him about the proper order." If you've watched so many of the passages up before this and so many of the messages, what was one of the key things that David was known to do? David inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. And God spoke to him. And now he's getting ready to move the ark, something that's supposed to be special, and he doesn't take the time to inquire of the Lord. Folks, we're going to have the trail of life. We've done it before. We cannot do it again apart from God. And this is my call and my begging each and every one of you to inquire of the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and get yourselves ready. We do not want to go out there and try to present the gospel of Jesus Christ in our strength. It'll smell ugly. It'll look ugly. We'll behave ugly. We won't be the people we're supposed to be to celebrate the presence of Jesus Christ in a manger on a cross and absent from a tomb. We've got to inquire of the Lord. Continuing in 1 Chronicles before we jump back. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Israel, of the Levites, bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded to the word of the Lord. Gee, we do it God's way, the way God says it, and it's not a bad thing. In fact, it gets even better. David speaks to the leaders, to the point of brethren, to these seniors accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, cymbals, praising with the voice with resounding joy. Why is it different this time? Because they're following the commandment of God. Because they took the time to ask God, God, how do we approach you? If you're here this morning and you don't have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have access to this holy God. Because your sin is barring you from entering the presence of God. Even in your own prayer, God will not hear you. Until the sin that you have committed, the sin that I have committed, is forgiven in Jesus Christ. When you say, wow, Jesus Christ was dying for my sin, let me take and let me go to God for that salvation. And when that sin is removed, then the Scriptures say we have the freedom to come in the presence of God. And we're not even Levites. Oh, but we are a kingdom of priests, according to Peter's writings. We have access. Come back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I'll continue in verse 13. Why are they able to move the ark this way? Or why are they able to move it now? Because they're following God. Verse 13 says, and so it was when those from the house of Obed-Edom, and so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. All right. How many of y'all, when you move, you get everything loaded and packed, want to take 6 steps and then stop? But that's what David has them do. I'm going to go 6 paces and we're going to offer a sacrifice unto God. To me, I think David was just stretching a little bit because verse 14 says, then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michael, Saul's daughter, looked... Oh, interesting, isn't it? Michael, Saul's daughter. Did you catch that? Not Michael, David's wife. Interesting. Why do you call it this? Watch her behavior. Saul's daughter looked through a window and saw King David leaping and roaring before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Folks, David danced before the Lord. And he danced before the Lord with all his might. David, perhaps more than anyone else, understands what's called the Shema, the great Jewish proclamation of faith in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema. This is that great proclamation of the Jewish faith. You know it probably. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is... Boy, that was weak. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is... One. And then it says in verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, your strength. I'm reading this week and I'm understanding David gets it. With everything that's about him, he is demonstrating publicly. He's not the class clown. He's the king of Israel. And he's humbling himself and demonstrating it by leaping and whirling. Wow. Psalm 47:1, practiced by a couple people this morning. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Did you come in here this morning thinking Jesus is still in the grave? He has conquered the grave. And we make more noise at a high school football game than we make in celebration of the resurrected Jesus Christ. The fact that the Savior God has guaranteed by His Word to come and meet with us. Do you know we're the greatest obstacles to the proper praise of the living God? Our pride, our egos, our wants, our wills, our way. We place restrictions on things that are not in the Scripture. but we also place restrictions on the things that are. Let me read a little bit of what I called in the previous message, the practice of worship. This is going to go quick, but because there's a lot here. The expression of worship, Exodus chapter 44, verse 31. When they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Exodus 31:10. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and they worshipped. Judges 7:15. This is an odd one. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. Does anybody know what Gideon did in his worship of God? He went back and told the man, "Get ready, we're going to war." That's an act of worship. 1 Chronicles 16:29. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. 2 Chronicles 7:3. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord. 2 Chronicles 20:18, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, another king. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. 2 Chronicles 29:28, the whole assembly bowed in worship while the singers sang and the trumpeters played. Do you know we've gotten all the way to 2 Chronicles in the Scriptures and only now are we hearing music as part of worship? And I say that because I take somewhat offense to the elevation of music above the true definition, the biblical definition of worship. Don't get me wrong here. God inhabits the praises of His people, and that's crucial. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. Proverbs 22:29. It takes nothing away from the importance of the praise. Do you know what the most important portion ministers to me on Sunday mornings? The music. But the music alone is not worship. This is not worship. Music, that's the wrong definition of worship. Worship is the response to who God is and what He said about Himself. And it's a response of obedience. And I'll show you that. That's the first reference in Scripture to worship being music. Nehemiah. They stood where they were and they read from the book of the law of their God for a quarter of the day. Would you consider it worship if I came up here and read for 6 hours straight? Would you stand for all 6 hours while we read from the Scriptures? You know what they did the rest of the quarter of the day? They spent another quarter in confession and worshiping. Psalm 95:6, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our God. We finally get to another reference of music. Psalm 100, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Into the New Testament. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, Romans 12:1, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Hebrews 12:28. Since we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Revelation 4:10. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne. Revelation 7:11, all the angels standing around the throne, around the elders, and the four living creatures, they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. But let me tell you why I take offense when individuals minimize worship by saying it can only occur in the music side. When they define the music as worship, because it doesn't fit into Scripture. Genesis 22:5. He said to his servants, this is Abraham, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Does your worship include willingly taking your child up a mountain to sacrifice because that's what God has told you to do? Wow! Do you see the distinction in the level of what's being offered relative to coming in and opening our mouths and moving our lips? Worship is not what comes out of our mouths. It's us standing and saying, I'm all yours. The practical definition of worship is giving all that I am and all that I have to all that He is. 1 Samuel 1:28, Hannah, so I, Hannah, give Samuel to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And she worshipped the Lord there. I'm giving my children unto the Lord. Job. Oh man. Job 1:20. The house is destroyed. Every creature he owns is dead. His children have died. And Job responds to the destruction of everything by getting up, tearing his robe, shaving his head, and he fell to the ground in worship. That's why I take offense to saying I come in, oh, I couldn't worship today. Why? Was God not big enough? I didn't feel like it. What characteristic of God is insufficient of His worship? Man, I'm telling you, that is so selfish and self-centered, and it is so far removed from who Jesus Christ is and what He accomplished on the cross. I promise you, with one hand down on wood, He's thinking, boy, I'd rather really not do this today. I'd rather not worship. Because He's being obedient to what God called Him to do. Do you think of the crucifixion as the greatest example of worship? I just didn't feel like worship. I can't worship to that style of music. Really. Please. You have no understanding of worship. Because you're looking at music in yourself instead of the resurrected Savior. That's why I take offense. I take offense. What does the practice of worship look like? Psalm 149:3 says, praise the Lord with dance. Psalm 150, praise the Lord with dance. Church, is it okay to dance? Come on. What did the Scripture just say to you? Don't hide. Don't be shy. Mike and I will dance back there. I should say Mike dances and I kind of gyrate and wiggle around. But when you guys don't see the two of us back on the sound booth, we'll jam a little bit. It's okay. It's okay. Listen, I so desperately want to be a part of a Baptist-costal church. I do. Give me the Baptist appreciation for the Word of God. And give me a Pentecostal expression of that, and I'm going to be fat, dumb, and happy. You know what? That's what I'm getting in eternity. Don't stand too close. It won't be a mosh pit, but I can't promise you that I dance well. Okay? Listen. He has died for your sins to set you free to worship Him. And we make more noise scoring a first down than we do the championship of eternity when Christ conquered the death that you and I were supposed to bear. And we sit quietly. Did you hear that list? Did anybody hear? And they sat and worshiped. You will never, ever find that phrase in your Bible unless you write it in. Because it's not there. It's not there. And my desperate desire for this church is that you guys would be free. 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 Set aside. Set aside the teaching that holds you in bondage. Oh, but Scripture says, be still and know that I'm God. In the midst of turmoil, go to God in prayer. In celebration, it doesn't say, be still and know that I'm God. I'm just being dignified. Oh, I'm sorry. And David's going to bless his people. Okay. If discussions of sexually material bothers you, cover your ears now. I'm not going to be explicit, but folks, there's some fascinating stuff here. David comes back to bless his people. Verse 18. Now people are waking up. Hey, here's the good part. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, He blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And He distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men. Did you notice who it points out first? That's odd. The blessing goes to the women and the men. That's unusual. To everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all of the people departed, everyone to his house. Listen, He distributed among all the people, women first, a loaf of bread. He distributed among all the people a piece of meat. Where did all those come from? He sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed. Believe me, David could do a barbecue better than Dennis. Okay. I know, that's saying a lot. This last portion is what's really fun. He distributed among all the people a cake of raisins. All right. If you want to go here, you can. Take note. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. Bump the AC down. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. This is in the midst of a passage, a section that's warning the godly man to stay away from the adulterous woman. Don't even go near her doorstep, he says. Proverbs 5, 6, 7 hammers it out. And he's saying, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Keep the sexual relationship within marriage, your own marriage. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer, I am reading scripture here, okay? As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. The Hebrew word for enraptured here is shagah. And the literal translation means to be intoxicated. May you always be intoxicated with the love of your spouse. It is used to describe someone who can no longer restrain himself or act under his own power. Listen, the scriptures don't teach procreative sex. God designed it. Cover your ears. To be incredible expression of love, fulfillment, and satisfaction. And there are parts of the human anatomy that are purely designed for pleasure within a marriage. And if you touch it outside of that, you're going to ruin it. You're going to ruin it. Song of Solomon, the book you guys can't read yet. Okay? Especially with a commentary. Guess what they're going to do this week? You hear those pages flipping? Pastor said, go to Song of Solomon. Watch this. Solomon chapter 2, verse 5. I'm going to read the second half of the verse. Refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. And that, yeah, I heard the groan from my own son. Watch this. This phrase, for I am lovesick, describes the physical exhaustion that results from sexual fulfillment. I am lovesick. Now hear the first part of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 5. They said, refresh me with apples. The first portion of that says this, sustain me with cakes of raisins. Do you understand what David is telling the people of Israel? I'm providing food for you so you don't have to go out, you don't have to hunt, it's cooked, it's ready, take it home. And oh, by the way, you're going to need energy for the entire evening you're about to have. He's blessing his people. And don't misunderstand this. The presence of God comes into a household, and there should be an incredible fulfillment in a physical relationship between a husband and a wife when God blesses His people. And you have complete freedom in Christ to do that. What they're saying is, sustain me through the physical exhaustion resulting from sexual fulfillment with the cakes of raisins. And what did David send the people home with? With raisin cakes. I've had the privilege of hearing Max Lucado preach on one occasion. Anybody know Max Lucado? He's written 9,000 books last year. What a prolific writer. Takes nothing from the church. He passes through a church of about, I don't know, 3,000 or 4,000. Doesn't get paid a dime. He just stopped taking it because he's getting so much from his books. And I expected to go and see Max Lucado and hear this very proud, powerful, dignified preacher. He was hilarious. He was humble. But he was also interesting because he was, I don't even remember where he was, but I remember what he was talking about, a very similar topic. And he quoted Redbook in another magazine that did a study to say who experiences the greatest sexual pleasure. Do you know what this study from a non-Christian, from a secular magazine, concluded? That Christians above everybody else enjoy the sexual relationships in their marriage more than anyone else. And Max Lucado's idea was, folks, this should be an evangelistic tool. Great sex! Come to Jesus! Listen, James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of heavenly light. And Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable above all, and the marriage bed undefiled. Listen, God designed it to be a pleasure. The same warning from the Song of Solomon, don't awaken love until God's ready. Save it for marriage. You'll ruin a beautiful thing. You will ruin a beautiful thing. Now, I wish we could end there. But the chapter doesn't end there. Because here's a man that has blessed an entire nation. He is bringing in the presence of God. But he experiences one of the saddest things I could ever imagine in the household of a godly leader. And let's continue reading in verse 20 and 23. Then David returned to his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Now there is discussion and debate about how much David had on. Some say he was dancing with just a loincloth on. Everything I read shows that David has a robe and a linen ephod on, which is a fascinating and a sermon in and of itself that I won't go into. The linen ephod is a priestly garment. What David has done, however, is he's taken off everything that indicates himself as the king. And he has become just like everyone else in the presence of God. And you've got to understand that. God has called me to be a pastor. That puts me nowhere nearer to the cross, nowhere nearer to the prayers of God than any other man, woman, or child in this room. And David was physically demonstrating that. But he's got a wife who wants him to strut around as a king. And he's saying before the Lord, I will take off my kingly robe. I will put on my priestly robe because my intent is to bring the presence of God into my home. Because the God that has blessed the nation should bless my home. There's a problem with it. There's a hindrance to God being able to bless this home. David says to Michal in verse 21, after she says, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father. Who was her father? Saul the king. Who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. 22. And I will be even more undignified than this. Anybody recognize those lyrics? And will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you've spoken, by them I will be held in honor. You know, I didn't plan on commenting a whole lot on that phrase right there. But the idea is, when a man behaves as God calls him to behave, that he will be held in honor by the individuals that aren't full of themselves. By individuals that are humble, they will look at a man who pursues the heart of God and they're going to say, wow. Men, you want to be attractive to your wives? First and foremost, put on Jesus Christ. Secondly, worship God unashamedly. And you're going to find a spouse next to you that's going to fall in love with the man that falls in love with God, unless you have a spouse like Michael. Verse 23 says, therefore, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Listen, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then David returns to bless his household. What was David's intent when he went to his own home after blessing the people of his kingdom? He intended to be a blessing to his household. And a man who has truly worshipped, a man who rejoices in the presence of the Lord, a man who unashamedly and unabashedly celebrates the presence of the Lord of hosts is a man who will be a blessing to his home unless he receives a badgering. Verse 16 says, she despised him in her heart. Folks, I want you to understand that this is a sin nature that reared up in the garden and continues until the heart of an individual is changed by God. It is the heart of someone who has violated the commandment of God and truly now lives in a state of separation from God. Remember the curse placed on Eve? Your heart will be towards your husband, but you're going to kick like a mule that's not been trained. Was the curse on Eve. And there are individuals who still struggle with the fact that God has placed men at the head of the household. You're kicking against the commandments of God. You're kicking against the commandments of God. Now, men, when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we can make it a whole lot more palatable to our spouses when we are radically following Jesus Christ. But for those who radically follow Jesus Christ, they may still be in a Genesis 3:16 household. Notice that David does not say, how dare you speak to me this way? Do you know who I am? I am the king of my castle. I'm the man of this house. Do you hear any of that from David? In rebuttal, you might say, James, did you read verse 21? Verse 21 says, he chose me instead of your father and his house to appoint me ruler. Yeah, David's talking about those things, but I want you to understand the Hebrew structure here. David said to Michael, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his household to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. Pay close attention to how this is written. David's statements are clearly bookmarked with a Hebrew literary technique that is designed to place the emphasis. David's comments on his own leadership are started and concluded with the phrase, before the Lord, to place emphasis not on himself, but on the Lord. Further, look at the words David uses to point out and recognize why he is where he is. Because the Lord chose him, and the Lord appointed him. David is not exalting himself. David is defending his right to exalt in the Lord his God. Men, do you hear that difference? David is not exalting himself. He is defending his right to exalt in the Lord his God. But it is not enough to defend our right to exalt him. What good does it do to defend a right that we do not exercise? David does not exalt himself. On the contrary, David says, I will be humble in my own sight. I don't know that we understand humility. Bear with me, folks. There's a little bit more left. Humility is not thinking lowly of ourselves. Humility is not self-deprecation. It's not insulting ourselves and putting us down, oh, I'm this, I'm that. No, that's not humility. That's false humility. That's false humility. Humility is you don't think of yourself at all. If any of your reservations about the expression of worship of God contain the letter or the word I in it, such as, I just don't think, I was taught, I don't believe, does what you think, does what you were taught, and what you believe come with the three key ingredients of book, chapter, and verse? Because if it doesn't, then the focal point of your worship is on you, not on him. And I took an extensive portion to show you all the expressions of worship. Men on their faces, men on their knees, men standing, joining, shouting joyfully. Without instruments, by the way. Thank you, Jim, for the cymbals. We just need to crank them up a little bit so we can be biblical. I'm just teasing some folks. Folks, it is from this haughty humility that David is willing to become even more undignified than this. And we've got the weight of tradition, the weight of teaching. And mine is that we would be free. Not so that we would enjoy worship, but because He deserves it. We're set free. In the presence of God is the freedom to express your love for the Lord in worship. Likewise, in the presence of the Lord is the freedom to express your love to your spouse. However, there will be some who choose not to worship and instead choose to criticize those who do. There is nothing more cynical than for a spouse to say something about another spouse's walk with Jesus Christ. You are holier than thou. You're just self-righteous. Those were birthed out of hell. And you need to recognize it and stop them before you let them come off your lips towards your spouse. Why? Michael had no children to the day of her death. It's a sin nature that reared up in the garden. We talked about that. But what's fascinating is she had no children until the day of her death. Now, we've been through some difficult passages. Do you remember 2 Samuel 3, 2 through 5? David had tons of sons in Hebron. 2 Samuel 5, 13 through 16, David had tons of sons, none of which were with Michael. And David has sent the people home of Israel home with food. And can I say this? Virtual aphrodisiacs. Certainly something enough to sustain the pleasures that God has designed for them. But David himself goes home to a contentious woman. Proverbs 21:9, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Proverbs 21:19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Proverbs 25:24, it's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Proverbs 27:15, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. It is possible that Michael would remain barren by the hand of God to eliminate additional offspring of Saul from contending for the throne. Right? Had it come from Michael, it would have been a descendant of Saul, and there could have been a contention for the throne. On the other hand, how much more unifying for the offspring of Michael for the throne. He is the son of Saul. He is the son of David. He's the son of two kings. That would have been the perfect offspring for the throne. Can I give you a hint? God instead has that king come from an adulterous relationship. That one's going to be fun. But because of where this statement about Michael is placed in this reference to David's return from worship, it appears the author is indicating that the criticism of David's worship and her own lack of children are strongly tied together. Either David no longer had sexual relationships with her, or God responded to the criticism of David's worship of God by keeping her from having children. Wow. Let me close with just these last thoughts. How do you know when you're truly worshiping God? And this in and of itself is a sermon. But it's only a couple of lines here. How do you know when you're truly worshiping God? Number one, you don't want it to stop. When you're in the presence of God, you don't want that to stop. You don't want to leave. Joshua was in the temple when the Spirit of God came down. Moses, for some reason, left. But the Scripture says Joshua stayed in the temple. You don't want to stay in your own skin when you're truly worshiping God. What did Isaiah say? Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. What did Peter say as he dove into the bottom of a boat filled with fish? He said, depart from me, Lord. For I'm a sinful man. When you're in the presence of God in worship, you don't want to stay in your own skin. You worship when anything and everything else is nothing more than an unwanted interruption. And if you'll let me use the lyrics to a song. You're worshiping when all things that surround me become shadows in the light of you, Jesus Christ. Are you worshiping? Are you worshiping before the Lord? If it's anything less than laying down your complete life, you're not. You're experiencing God joyfully, and that's good. But if everything is not put out before the Lord, you're not truly worshiping. When your prayers go from being, Lord, what do you want, to Lord, whatever you want, you're worshiping. And if you're going to worship in spirit and in truth, it's got to be based on the truth. And I question those who say they want to worship and never spend time in the Word. You can't. You're going to worship something wrong or somebody else if you're not worshiping the powerful living God presented in His Word. Let's pray.